anyway, let's turn to Psalm 118 this morning. And there's a verse here that certainly isn't any mystery to any of you, I'm sure. Notice the verse 22. We know, of course, what this means. The stone which the builders refused, is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Father, we thank you this morning for what we had a chance to minister in yesterday, for our church to pitch in and be a blessing to some folks. And hopefully, Lord, the Lord was glorified as Dawn was memorialized, and we tried to give the Lord Jesus Christ the glory. We're glad Dawn is with thee now, and she certainly knew a great deal of misery, especially these last years of her life, and we're glad that we'll be reunited one day, and she'll be without pain, without a burden there in that day. We come to you today, Lord. We pray for folks that have still under the weather with sickness, otherwise that have been thwarted by travel issues today, and ask that you'd get them back safe whenever they can come. We pray that you'll bless us as we enjoy some time together here this morning around the Word of God. Pray you might show us something about both the Bible and your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, like I said, there's not a lot of mystery in this passage for you as far as the verse. You know from verse 22 that stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the stone of Israel in Genesis 49. He's the smiting stone in Daniel chapter 2. He's the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense, and many other passages. He's the rock of the church, and the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 that that rock was Christ. So there can be no any confusion in our minds about who the stone is. Now there's some other folks in the verse, the stone which the builders refused. There are builders there. The builders were the builders of Israel, the leadership, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the elders, and the rulers of the people in Acts 4:11. But these fellows, the builders refused the head of the corner. They refused the stone of God. And like I said, they engineered the indictment, the trial, the torture, and eventually the crucifixion of the Messiah, the stone of Israel. It's rather amazing when you stop and think about it. These are folks who of all people should have recognized him in coming. These were the quote-unquote Bible believers of the day. As a main body, they should have known. Those scribes were technically the Bible students of the day. The Pharisees, for all their failings, should have known him, but they didn't. And in one place, the Lord gives them at least having some credit for what they did because of ignorance. Nonetheless, he told them over and over, he manifested to them over and over, the common people had no problem receiving him. But the builders of Israel, they did. Those builders are specifically mentioned as builders 6 different times in the Bible. That's an interesting number because we know that 6 is the number of man. If there's one thing that bears witness to, it's the fact that man just has never gotten it right. I mean, as a whole, if there's anything that man does, he messes stuff up. So 6 is the number of man. One day there's a fellow that comes along, and he's the devil's man. And so he's 666. It's interesting that 6, it shows up 6 times because all 6 of those times refer to the betrayal and murder of Jesus Christ. You consider statistically, knowing that that 6 means man, what it must mean that a Bible, God's book, in testifying against man, would have the builders mentioned 6 times. It's beyond statistical probability. Point is, God wrote the book. Amen? Now, what does that have to do with me? Well, what it has to do with me is that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, who are in turn built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Other foundation can no man lay, but that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, right? And we're called to start there. We're called after our salvation to build thereupon. That's where our lives, our families, our loves are built. That's where we build whatever is left of our life. That's where we build our character. We are to build upon that foundation. We are rooted and built up in Him. We men build our lives, our families, our hopes, and our dreams, or should, upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, what comes to pass here and what comes into clear visage, vision, is that these builders made some tragic blunders. And it's amazing that a verse, Psalm 118, verse 22, that verse is essentially quoted in whole in five other places, making six total. And five other times Christ and the prophets see fit to quote the passage. In each of those, the builders' blunders are emphasized. I guess what drew my attention was the fact that Christ, being the Word of God, He inspires His men and Himself to speak of the builders' blunders six times. What's interesting is that He changes the verb. And that's what I noticed. Now, again, I believe that the Lord wrote this book, this one right here. I believe that He controls the wording of this book. And so when the Lord changes a verb, He's trying to deepen your understanding of something. And so I take note. We're going to preach this morning for a little while about the builder's tragic blunders. And you know that blunder has to do with rejecting Jesus Christ. That's very plain. But I want you to notice something. Notice in Psalm 118, verse 22, the verb. Again, I'm going to emphasize the verb this morning. If you don't know what a verb is, you should have gone to the sixth grade. Or should have paid attention, one. But verse 22, the stone which the builders refused. I'd have you note there that from Psalm 118, the first occurrence of the verse is that the builders refused the stone. They refused the head of the corner. Now, a refusal is a no thank you. Nope, no thanks. Don't want any. We are refused all the time on the street. There's folks all the time that say, and oftentimes they're very polite. Sometimes not, but usually. You know, they say, no thanks. You know, I'm good. That's not an insult. Maybe an insult to Christ, but it's refusal. It's something simple, not a big deal. I refuse these days to answer my telephone sometimes. Potential spam. Anytime, Frank, I'm sorry, but anytime I get on my caller ID a call from Cambridge, I don't know why it's Cambridge, but somebody's trying to sell me a warranty for my vehicle or a bridge in Florida, I don't know, or a vacation villa somewhere, you know. And so there's just some places I've just learned that if on my caller ID it's from Becker, Minnesota, or Cambridge. So if any of you Cambridge people, if I never answer my phone, that's the reason why. Because it's unfailing that it's always somebody trying to sell me some nonsense or something like that. So, you know, I basically refuse to answer the phone. When you go to Menards and need a half dozen or a dozen 2x4s, you'd be best to turn the 2x4 one by one on their sides to make sure they're good and straight, because some of them are bowed like a bow and arrow, and you're going to refuse some of them. So it's simple refusal. And so you picture the builders of Israel, the scribes, Pharisees, and elders who should know better, and who have a Bible and have been trained to recognize the Messiah when He comes, and they simply don't recognize Him. They're the builders of Israel. They're building Israel, then they're handling finished slabs of granite and huge building stones and so on and so forth. And they finally come to this specially engineered, specially carved, specially graven cornerstone. The head of the corner, it's perfect. There's nothing wrong with it. And they said, not that one, but another one. They refused it. They refused it. You're trying to build something in your lives. You're trying to build a family. You may be trying to build a foundation of, moral happiness, tranquility, peace for your wife and your children and so on and so forth. Only while lost folks may desire that sort of thing, they're presented the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. He should be the corner of their lives, the headstone. And they go, nah, not him. We'll take Catholicism or Islam, but not him. They refuse him. And sometimes even Christians by name only, you present them their perfect Savior, whom they shouldn't know about because they profess to know him, and yet they don't. And so they refuse him. Now, that's a refusal. The builders, I'm sure, had their reasons. They had their excuses. They had to deal with a majority opinion, and I'm sure that while there was a Pharisee here and there, Nicodemus, a couple others, that didn't refuse Jesus Christ as a whole, they did. There's just no sugarcoating what they did. The Bible said they refused him. They refused him. Now, notice in Psalm 118, verse 23, it says, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Now look, the refusal wasn't the Lord's doing, but that the stone becomes the headstone of the corner anyway, that's the Lord's doing. But I wanted you to put together the refusal of the stone with the Lord's doing. What these folks are doing when they refuse the head of the corner, when they refuse the cornerstone, they spurned what he did. They spurned what he did. What did he do? He turned water to wine. He raised the dead. He cleansed the leper. He made the deaf hear, the dumb speak, and the blind see. He walked on the water. He fed the multitude. He knew their hearts. He read their minds. He escaped their clutches at times when there was no reason that he should be able to do so, but he could because he was God. He fulfilled their prophecies, all of them. He prophesied and captivated the common people. The common people heard him gladly. Jehovah became a man. And the entirety of Israel stood and watched for that 3.5 years, forgive me for calling it that, but they watched the show, they watched the manifestation of it. When it was all said and done, they came to that stone and they said, nah. They refused it. The emphasis is the refusal. They spurned it. What did he do? He created the heavens and the earth. He was their creator. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He granted them existence. He gave them their families. He put up with their sins for generation after generation. He came up, came into this world to save sinners. He came into this world to manifest himself unto them. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He died for our sins. He had the iniquity of us all laid upon him. He suffered your reproaches. He won your battles for you. When it's all said and done, and even after he's risen from the dead, Israel goes, nah, we want another stone. They refused him. They refused him. No decision is a refusal. There were some folks here yesterday, and like I said, Jehovah's Witnesses, and they may have felt too confronted, I'm not sure, but if they made no decision, no decision's a decision. And no decision is a refusal. You may refuse politely. You may refuse courteously. You may refuse ignorantly. You may refuse with no malice. You may not be ugly. But a refusal is a refusal. And a refusal is still a refusal of the perfect stone. It is the stone, the only stone, that'll fit your building. And they refused it. Now, let me have you turn to Matthew chapter 21 real fast. Let me show you what else the Lord manifests in this. Now, I said this occurs six times. It does. It occurs three times, each in a different gospel as well. And each of those occurrences is worded the same way, so I'm only going to take you to one this morning. And I would have you note the change. Look in Matthew chapter 21 and go on down, if you will, to verse... Let's start reading, if we can, to verse 36. This is about the parable of the vineyardsman. And he sent back to the vineyard for the stewards to honor his son. It says in verse 37, "But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. We know full well who he is. He's the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance." There can be no mistake of who that is, right? Jesus Christ. They killed Christ because they didn't want to render to the vineyardsman, the Lord of the vineyard, what was his. Verse 39. "They caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these those husbandmen? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures, The stone which the builders, notice, rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Now before we saw the stone was refused. This time, Jesus Christ, in witnessing the parable, uses different verbiage. Still the same stone, still the same builders. But in verse 42, did you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected? Refusal in Psalm 118. Here in the Gospels, it becomes rejected. Three times, once in each Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he's rejected. That's a stronger term than refusal. Right? When I refuse something, I can be polite and say, no thank you. I don't want the marijuana cigarette, no thank you. I don't have to be ugly. But this is not just a refusal, this is a rejection. Ladies, if somebody asks you out on a date and you say no thank you, that's a refusal. If you say, no, I don't go out with baboons, that's a rejection. Okay, that's a stronger thing is what I'm trying to get across. This rejection is violent. If you notice verse 38 and 39, that's why I had you read that. The husbandmen, the stewards, knew full well who this was that showed up. He was the heir. He was the Lord's son. And they killed him anyway. So it wasn't just that they rejected him, but it was an assault upon his supremacy. The first group just spurned what he did. And that's a bad enough sin, but you need to realize in the rejection of Jesus Christ, there's not only a spurning of what he's done, what he's accomplished, what he did for you, there's also an assault upon his supremacy because you're responsible for killing him. See, these didn't just refuse him, they rejected him. They, knowing who he was, took him out and killed him. The Bible says they slew him. And that's what they did to Jesus Christ. They killed him, they slew him. The builders did not just merely refuse one stone and choose another. They went after him with murder and envy in their hearts. When those scribes and Pharisees saw that Jesus Christ was not going to line up with their agenda the way they thought he should show up, according to their predeterminations and their prejudices, I mean, they spurned him. It was an assault upon his supremacy. Here he is, God manifest in the flesh, and they assault his supremacy. His supremacy. It's not just what he did, but his supremacy. We find a good deal of that these days. It's not enough to merely refuse him. Like I said, there are many that hand a tract, sir. Give you something to read, sir. No, thank you. No, thanks. I'm good. That's my favorite. I'm good. No, you're not. I usually choose not to argue, but I'm good. No, you're not. But it's still, you know, polite enough. I'm not going to take it, but, you know, no thanks. You know, I get it. But this is something more. This is rejection. And you find more and more that folks have more to say than no thank you. Not enough just to say, no thank you, I'm not interested. You know, it's got to always be some snide remark. You know, the atheists, the evolutionists, the educators, the feminists, the philosophers, the sodomites, the Islamites, they have to be as violently blasphemous as possible. They desire to insult as they go by. You know, it's a rejection. These days, I think the reason they reject him is his righteousness. He's supreme in righteousness. Because, see, none of your righteousness will do. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They've all gone back. They've all together become filthy. And your righteousness are as filthy rags in his sight. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I'll tell you what, right now, I'm telling you, a Catholic resents that. Because they think they're all right. They get drunk on Sunday night, Saturday night, and all those things, but they think they're fine. They can live in adultery and they can smoke dope on the side and all this kind of stuff, but as long as they go take care of their religious prerogatives, they're good. Only they're not good. And so sometimes when it does come to a showdown, it's not just a refusal. I mean, it's an out-and-out rejection. I mean, we reject God's Word and we accept the tradition of the church, period. In our history, Catholic history says that if you don't believe that, given the freedom and liberty, we'll kill you. We'll torture you. We'll torment you. Because it's not just a refusal. It's a rejection. And so he says, so they assaulted the supremacy of the heir of the Lord's vineyard. They assaulted him. They assaulted the Lord's supremacy. But it goes even deeper than that because you move to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. In the first case, they refuse him. In the second case, they reject him. And by this time, you should maybe be gaining some confidence that the Lord knows what he's doing when he puts together a Bible. When he put together your Bible, he uses different words to deepen your understanding, to communicate the fact that this was a multi-layered, interwoven thing where it wasn't just as simple as these guys just didn't get it, that Christ was the dude. They did get it. And not only did they refuse it, they rejected it. And by the way, not only did they reject it, but it gets even worse. Look in Acts 4. Now you're outside of the Gospels. Now the Gospel accounts are complete. Now Christ is crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended. It's a done deal. We all see it now, only they're still having the same problem. The builders are still making the same tragic blunder, only the blunder gets worse and worse. Look down in Acts 4, and this time verse 11, Acts chapter 4, verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And notice again the verbiage changes. It's from refused to rejected, and now after the Gospels are concerned and after he's been rejected there, now Israel is standing and listening to the Gospel again. This time, Christ has been resurrected, ascended up on high, led captivity captive, gave gifts to men, and still there's a refusal, still there's a rejection, but it goes further because he notes now in verse 11, that this is the stone which was set at naught. See, the builder's sin keeps being painted in different tones because the Lord is increasing the severity and showing them that it's getting got worse and worse. What you did was not just, you didn't just refuse him, you didn't just reject him. No, you, that wasn't enough for you. No, you had to set him at naught. You had to make him as nothing. That's different from refusal. That's different from rejection. Mark 9 said that Christ prophesied it. He said he, Christ, must suffer many things and be set at naught. So he knew it was coming. In Luke 23, Herod and his men of war, the Bible says, set him at naught. They set him at naught. Now again, the builders didn't just refuse him. They didn't just reject him. They could, if they would have. They wanted him gone, and he had allowed it. They could have arrested him, taken him into the lower dungeon, run him through with a spear. He would have had 30 seconds of suffering, and we could have called it a day. And of course, he still would have risen from the dead and all those things. But no, they couldn't mercifully kill him. No. They had to. They had to make a 24-hour experience out of it. They had to strip him, beat him, flay him alive, mock him, ram a crown of thorns down over his head and beat it down with a rod. No, they had to have a mock worship service and put a robe of scarlet on him, a purple on him, and bow down to him down in the lower reaches of the dungeon and make a big spectacle. It wasn't enough that they refuse him. It's not enough that they reject him. No. We got to make him as nothing. We have to humiliate him entirely. We have to take him out and before the whole world strip him down and nail him up and make a spectacle of it. They had to set him at naught. And so it says he was set at naught by the builders. This is a man who was, by the way, a tradesman. He was a carpenter, right? He's a taxpayer. He paid his taxes. He was a law-abiding citizen. He never said an illegal word against the leadership in Israel, Herod or Caesar. He didn't. He was a physician. This is a guy that did nothing but help people. The worst he ever committed against anybody in Israel or Rome was that he would have insulted them. That's the least he did. And his treatment was not to be mercifully slain, like you would put a dog down in some sort of merciful manner, a 22 to the head or something like that. No, they had to drag it out. They made a 24-hour drama out of it, where they started on him early in the evening, let it go through till morning, and finally crucified him. And then they let him die slowly over 6 hours. One of the most cruel deaths anybody could ever suffer. No, they had to set him at naught. No, they had to show him. They had to show him what they thought of him. They had to show him what they thought of his righteousness. They had to show him what they thought of his, where he originated. They had to show him what they thought of his words. They set him at naught. No, they scorned his majesty. This is the heir. This is not just the heir of the vineyard. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the Prince of Princes. This is the Messiah. This is he whose goings forth have been from everlasting. And he sat for 3.5 years and proved it to them over and over and over again. And in the end, they couldn't just reject him, or they couldn't just refuse him, and they couldn't just reject him. No, they had to take him and humiliate him entirely to make him as low as any low-life criminal could ever be. They had to treat him worse than you would treat your dog. They set him at naught. They set him at naught. There are passages that I love, and here you have the Lord Jesus Christ, and he just takes it. One of the passages that I love is where they come to him in the garden. Of course, you know it well. I said, "Who are you looking for?" "Looking for Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am he." And you learn that when he said those words, of course, he said, "I am," right? "I am he." That the entire company of soldiers that came, the little mob, they all went backwards and rolled once, or maybe even twice. It'd been nice if they, butterflied 3 times. But I mean, just by mere word, just there's a tiniest flexation of his deity there in that moment. He said, "I am he." And boom! Crawled up on their feet and wiped themselves off. And Judas went and kissed him. and they arrested him like their silly ropes could hold him if he wanted to be gone. But it wasn't enough for them to arrest him. It wasn't enough for them to take him and mercifully slay him if he allowed them to. No, they had to torture him. They had to flay him alive. They had to make, they had to bleed him dry just about before, so that he had no strength to lift himself up on the cross anymore. I like the passage too where he says, hey, I've got 12 legions of angels available. If I call upon them, they'll come. We know that one angel destroyed in Sennacherib's day 185,000 in one night. 185,000 prime fighting soldiers were killed by one angel. Now send me 12 legions of angels and you got nothing to stand against me. And yet even then, again, this is talking about his majesty, his power, and yet still this one whom they were ignorant of the depth of his power, his full majesty, it wasn't enough to refuse him. It wasn't enough to reject him. No, they had to do much more than that, and so they did. He's revealed his majesty to you. I know I'm probably talking to all saved people here this morning. I'm glad for it. Aren't you glad you didn't make the tragic blunders of the builders? Because at some point, I don't know how long you might have refused if you did. I don't know if you ever rejected him. I know that you probably didn't have a part in going to the length of setting him at naught. But they did. I'd like to show you one last thing. This is fairly short this morning, but 1 Peter chapter 2. There's one last time. We've got 4 points here. There were 2 other occasions in the Gospels that we didn't go to because they say the very same thing using the exact same word. But notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, going down to verse 7, 1 Peter 2:7. Let's start with verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect. There's that elect word again from Sunday school. Precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Now there, we've seen him refused, we've seen him rejected, we've seen the stone set at naught, and now you see it disallowed. I know in the end it comes out as some the same thing, but again, you ought to be impressed by your God, who is the Word of God, that he would write you and essentially in the same terms, but change a word here and there to show you the depths of things that somebody that's just blasting through doesn't see, right? You would notice here that he was disallowed. Now, disallowed means that that it's not permitted. And what I think about when I think about that is that he was God's choice. God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And out of the smoke of that mount in Matthew and Luke, when those disciples heard the voice, they heard the voice of God. And he said, it is baptism. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I'll accept him. I'll allow him. He has my check mark. Only men disallowed him. The builders of Israel. Those who are supposed to be the watch keepers of his people. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, the elders. Those that held and wielded what political power there was in Rome's day. With God having allowed him. They said, No, not good enough for us. They disallowed it. many of the people and elders did receive him. We heard mentioned earlier, the common people heard him gladly. Nicodemus received him. There were other elders that believed and received him. But when it came down to the people on the day that Pilate beat him and brought him out to the people and said, "Behold, the man, he had God's certification. God permitted him. This is my acceptable sacrifice." And all the people said, "We'll take Barabbas instead. Kill him. Be done with it. We don't want anything to do with it." They disallowed him. They disallowed him. Here's God who allowed him. Here's many of their leaders who allowed him. Yet the common people in the end didn't. So let me ask you this and try to get to the bottom of this. So what's this deal when Matthew 23, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's prophesied all of these things, stands over Jerusalem and weeps and says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and all that I've sent unto thee, how would have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not, and stood over that city and wept. What's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God manifest in the flesh, doing, weeping over a rebellious, God-rejecting city?" I'll give you another scenario. What's this thing where the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, God manifest in the flesh, what's he doing? Going to a garden and getting down on his knees and suffering within himself to such a level in pain and burden for the people that he sweats, as it were, great drops of blood and weeps and cries for an hour. And the disciples can't keep up with him. They all go to sleep three times. And meanwhile, he's tearing his soul. He's pouring his heart out. He's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. What's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords doing in that kind of travail, when he could just say, "Okay, I ain't going to do it"? What's that about? Well, ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to say that that's about grace and goodness. Here's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, knows full well he's going to be rejected, and yet he still goes to the very nth degree in offering the worst of rebels free salvation. He's going to pay the price for their sins. That's the epitome of goodness and grace. They hate me. They hate all I stand for. Not only are they going to kill me, they hate everything that I say. Not only are they going to refuse, not only are they going to reject, they're going to set me at naught and treat me as if I deserve to be skinned alive, which they essentially did. They're going to treat me as if I were the off-scouring of the earth instead of a king, instead of a Messiah, instead of a Lord, instead of a master, instead of the Lord of the vineyard. They're going to hang me up naked after they flayed me alive, let me bleed out and suffocate on a cross. Knowing that was going to happen, he still went through it anyway. And I'd like to say that in this case, the Bible says that they disallowed him. God allowed him. God said, "It's good enough for me." And man said, "It's not good enough for us. We want something better. We want a Christ that's an idol that still hangs on a cross. And we'll go in every Saturday and Sunday and eat his body and drink his blood and pretend that it does him good. No, that's not good enough for us. Free salvation is not good enough. Dead, buried, resurrected, ascended, ever living to make intercession for us, Savior is not good enough. We want to go to him through his mother. We want to set up where somebody still has to go to purgatory and suffer for their sins for 10,000 years, and if enough money is given, maybe we can pray him out if we light enough candles, so that one day somebody that suffered in purgatory for 10,000 years can get out and go to heaven. We prefer that system. We disallow this system. This one's too easy. This one's too free." Aren't you glad you didn't make the tragic blunders of the builders. Because these are the wise ones of Israel. These are the ones who insulted every aspect of all that he ever did. He comes in power and does things. He comes and shows himself to be the master. He comes and shows himself to be majesty. He shows himself to be, proves himself to be God manifest in the flesh. Nobody but God manifest in the flesh gets up out of a grave and then ascends to heaven. But they disallowed it. No, God may allow it, but we disallow it. No. Maybe good enough for him. Bless God, it's not good enough for us. They disallowed him. They refused him. They rejected him. They set him at naught, and they disallowed him. And so, all those folks refused, rejected, set at naught, and disallowed up till the time that Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected. And we now see their record. And for now, how many scores of years in this country have men, generation after generation, been exposed to the gospel? You know what I'm saying? I mean, here we are in this country, and men, anywhere that they wish to in this country, can open a Bible and read the accounts of what they did to Jesus Christ. And still, they make the same blunders as the builders. They still refuse him. They still reject him. And if you doubt for a moment that certain groups of sodomites and religious people and other amoral atheistic people are any less cruel, they would gladly do to him again what they did the first time. And when they look at our lives and we've allowed him because we trust him, they say, not good enough for us. Good enough for us. They make the builders tragic blunders over and over again in their individual lives, all the way up in 2020. It's amazing. They made the mistakes in 34 AD, 30 through 34 AD. They still make the same blunders this very day. And don't question for a moment, they would still kill him if they could. I believe that with all my heart. I think that if he came talking as he did today and allowed it, I think that he would wind up somewhere and suffer the same thing in our cultured society. But I'm sure glad I didn't make the blunders. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your